In Hebrews 12, you need a title. It's called The Value of Love. And the reason we're talking about it is that the church at large seems to have, seems to need a revelation as to the importance of love, as to the value of love, as to how much love is the main part of everything God does. The only reason we're in a position to be saved is because he so loved. Didn't say God hated sin so much he sent his son. He said he so loved the world that he sent his son. By the way, I don't want to forget, do we have any first-time guests with us this morning? Is your first time here? Okay. Well, I already welcomed everyone, but first-time guests came up, so I figured I'd stop and ask. So we have to learn just how important it is to love one another, and we have to learn something else. It's not comfortable, but we have to know it. When we make a choice not to love someone, or you could say when we make a choice not to forgive, what we're saying is they're not worth it. We're saying is they have no value. One translation said God deeply loved and deeply prized the world. God saw the world as being so valuable, so precious. And when we make a choice that regardless of what the person did, we're not going to forgive them. We're not going to walk in love towards them. We're saying, I'm taking away the value that God placed on you. And we're going to see how God feels about that. But in Hebrews 12, first three verses, Passion Translation, says, as for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has already been marked out before us. We look away from the natural realm, and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this. Because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who oppose their own souls that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures. So God's saying, I'm writing this because there are too many people that are caving in. They're giving in to the pressures of life, and we're not loving the people. What we're doing is we're looking at what the people are doing, and we're making a judgment about them, not knowing what they're going through. Often, at someone's memorial service, I'll hear something and I'll say, oh, that's why they were like that. You don't know. Minister Joseph Lewis, now Pastor Joseph Lewis, he called me in. And I was up in a roar about something. Usually if I went to his office, that's why. And he said to me, he said, Greg, he said, listen, you have to understand that in any given situation, people bring all of their past. And you don't know what their past consists of. So it's not something personal aimed at you. It's something that they've been going through. And it just came out when they were with you. And so hear exactly where I'm saying this. So I let myself think that way. Because if I didn't let myself think that way, my thoughts would not have changed. I had to hear something, establish it's a truth, and then let myself think that way. Too many times, we won't forgive someone because we're not letting ourselves change the way we think about them. All we think about is what they did. We don't really care. Does anyone care why someone did something to you? No, all you think about is they did it to you. And you may think, who do they think they are? And then you may think, well, I'll show them. Maybe you won't, but I did. And then I said, and I'll make sure I'm the last person they ever want to bother again. That's a hard way to live your life. Because you're always on edge. You're always ready to pounce on someone. That requires a lot of energy. And it requires a mindset that you don't want to keep because it comes out at the wrong time. It'll come out at some people whom you don't want it to come out to, but if that's the way you are, that's what's going to come out. So that's why the Bible says change the way you think. We've been talking about family. Excuse me. I want to drink that. There it is. We've been talking about families and, more importantly, family values. Excuse me for one moment, please. And the reason we were talking about family values is because the family value is what that particular family is known for. The values of that family is what will be attractive or what will turn people away. They're going to look at the family and they're going to make a determination based on what they see the family members doing. Because the Bible tells us that a tree is known by its fruit. If you see peaches on the ground under a tree, what are you going to think? You're not going to think it's an apple tree. You're going to think it's a peach tree because there's peaches all around it. Well, it's the same way with the family. You're going to look at the head of the family. You're going to see what's around them, what's going on with them, and you're going to make a determination. This is what they're all about. And either you're for it or against it. But it's tangible. It's based on what you see them doing. And a family is just a moral unit. That's all it is. It's just not even a moral unit. It's just children and parents is the traditional family. Now, you can have a husband and wife and no children. They are still a family. You know, you can be by yourself. You're a family of one. You're still a family. You still have values. And anyone associated with you has to have those same values. Here at Redeeming Love Christian Center, we call this our church family. Say, Redeeming Love Christian Center is my church family. So that means you must like the values of this family. And the values are the love of God is evident, the word of God is taught, the spirit of God is directing, and the power of God is manifested. But notice something about how that motto was given to this ministry by the Holy Ghost. What's the first thing he said? The love of God is evident. Why do you think he said that first? If the word of God can be taught, we can have folks that teach the word to the point you just pass out. We could be flowing every second in the spirit, and every type of miracle you can think of could be coming out of this place. It won't mean a thing if the people aren't loving each other. Won't mean a thing. Let me share this with you. And if, turn to Ephesians 3, please. Verses 14 and 19. And you follow along. I'm reading it in a Johnson paraphrase. This portion of scripture is normally called the Ephesians prayer. Because I don't want you to become discouraged, I offer this prayer to the Father, who has given his name to the whole family of God, both in heaven and on earth. May he give you an infusion of strength in the depth of your being by the Spirit. I pray that your trust, listen to this part, your trust will enable Christ to settle down in you so you will be grounded in love. He wants us grounded in love. I hope that you will be able to grasp with all God persons the multidimensional love of God. Now listen to how this love is described. Broad enough to include everybody. Long enough to reach the ends of the earth. Deep enough to unify our human fragmentation. And high enough to reach the very heart of God. Actually, I want you to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowing. He wants us to know things that we don't know. To know things that we don't understand. He wants us to just know love to that point. He said, experiencing love like this, may you be overwhelmed with the awareness of the presence of God. And that's something that's missing. People are not overwhelmed. Christians, the church, we're not overwhelmed with the presence of God. When you're overwhelmed with the presence of God, anybody you come into contact with will feel it. Everyone who you come into contact with should know that they are loved by God through you. Through me. Everybody should know that. Just from coming into contact with you. They say things. I go to places, I talk with people, and not patting me on the back, I'm just telling you about conversations and things they share with me. At our management office, when I go in there, they're like, we wish you'd come in more often. I said, why? Every time you walk in the door, there's such a peace that seems to come into their office. I said, really? They said, yes. So that's why we keep you so long talking to you about things. And I said, well, I'll try and stop by more often. But I said, that's just the presence of God. He said, well, I wanted to. I said, well, you can have it. Let him overshadow you. I think every believer gets it. But I think we just get so weighed down by the issues of life, we don't pay attention to it. Because we're just too wrapped up with things. And I'm not saying that I don't get wrapped up with things, I do. But at some point, I'll always find a time to sit back, exhale, say, yes, Dad, I know you're with me. No, it doesn't feel like it, but I know you're with me. So our love has to be broad enough, long enough, deep enough. It has to include everybody, not just people who believe what we believe. It has to include everybody. Now, Let me, I want to get you thinking about something. Let me move over here. I'm going to read a couple of scripture, and I want you to tell me what you think. Okay? Romans 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean to you? The just shall live by faith. What do you think about when you hear that? Any thoughts? Okay. What about Mark 11, 23 and 24? If you say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things you say will come to pass, you'll have whatsoever you say. Therefore, those things you desire when you pray, believe you that you receive them and you shall have them. What do you think about when you hear that? What comes into your thinking? You have to believe. How many of you see forgiveness in that scripture? You think ever think forgiveness? Okay. Well, if you would read verse 25, it says, when you stand praying. It doesn't say tomorrow. When you're standing there and you're about to ask God for something, you need to search your heart and make sure you're not harboring any unforgiveness. Because if you are, you won't get a thing from God. You won't get a thing. And how many of you know I'm transparent? I'm looking at my notes, and these are not the notes that I wrote last night. I don't know what went on, but we're going to see what God wants to do with this. God said, the just shall live by faith. The Bible tells us that faith works by love. So if we're walking around in unforgiveness, it means we're not walking in love. And if we're not walking in love, how is our faith going to operate? If faith works by love and we refuse to love, how can we live by faith? We can't. That's why most of your prayers aren't being answered. It's not that you don't have faith. It's that you don't have what faith needs to be energized. It needs love. In James 2, it says, faith and works go together. You can't have faith without works. One translation says you can't have faith without obedient good deeds of obedience. Good deeds of obedience mean you're doing what God told you to do. God said, and Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? You'll keep my commandments. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. A new what? And if we love him, we'll keep his. Go ahead, you can say it. You'll keep his commandments. And his commandments is to love one another. Jesus was talking, and one of the religious leaders said, what's the great commandment? He said, love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul. He said, but the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So God said, the two greatest commandments are to love him and love each other. Those two. And if you're loving someone, well, love and forgiveness go part and parcel. You can't say, I love you, but I'm not going to forgive you. You don't love them. And if you choose not to love someone, you're saying, as I said earlier, you're not worth it. You're saying, I don't put the same value on you that God puts on you. He can choose to forgive you, but he's God. You can't reach him. You can't hurt him, but you're not hurting me again. No, I will not forgive you. I read something. I got a revelation about something. And it sent chills down my back. It really did. Now just think about this. We read in Mark 11:25, where God said, Jesus told us, if you do not forgive, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you of your sins. Think about the implications of that. What is salvation based on? Love and forgiveness. God so loved, he forgave. But if you don't forgive, then he doesn't forgive. And my salvation is based on his forgiveness. Do I really want to put myself in that position? I mean, we need to think about that. There's a reason why God takes the position he takes about loving and forgiving. He knows what he's doing. In John 14:21, King James Version, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, this is what will happen to someone who loves Jesus and keeps his commandments. So if you don't love him, or I should say, if you're not keeping his commandments, it's an indicator that you don't love him. He won't manifest himself to you. Well, I think it'd be more accurate to say you won't see his manifestation in your life. Why not? It will be blotted out by unforgiveness. Well, how do I get it back? Start forgiving. As I said a couple of times earlier, when you choose not to love, you're saying that the person is not worth it. When you choose not to forgive, you're saying that person is not valuable enough for you to forgive them, that you don't need them. You know, it's a worldly saying, but it's true. God allows people into your life for a reason. Either it's something for you or something for them. We like to think it's always something that the other person is going to get from us. You wonder why that person with that quote-unquote abrasive personality is in your life? Well, when you have a rough piece of wood and you want to smooth it out, you use coarse sandpaper. Because the coarseness rubbing against those rough edges smooth it out. So there's some people that come into your life because they're sandpaper. They help you smooth out some of the rough spots. And people, not only do they appreciate sandpaper, they'll go to the store and pay good money because they want good sandpaper. They don't want sandpaper that, as soon as it hits a rough surface, it falls to pieces. So you pay more for the good stuff. Why? Because it's worth it. It's worth it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God saw every single human being as valuable and precious. The Bible even tells us that it wasn't after we got our act together that we got saved. It wasn't after we started living right that he said, okay, now I'll die for them. It says, while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. There was no indication that mankind was going to change. There was none. But God's love did not see mankind as sinners. God's love saw mankind serving him. And that's what he went with. If God can do it, now think about this. Before I said, think about this. Does God know everything? You sure about that? No one can talk you out of it. So God knows everything. So he knows how every single person who will ever be born is going to act. God, that means God already knows who's going to receive his Son and who's not. But he didn't say, Jesus, when you go, and I'm sending you there so that the world might be saved, here's the list of the people that you don't have to think about. Because they're never going to receive my Son. They're never going to receive you. No, he sent them to die for everyone. He didn't say, Jesus, you take your iPad, write down these names. These are the people who are going to be cursing you on the cross. And I got another list for you, Jesus. The people over here on this list, they're the ones that are two-faced. When you go into Jerusalem, they're going to say, praise you. And then by the end of the week, they're going to be screaming out, crucify you. Forget them. No, God doesn't do that. He doesn't have that kind of list. But guess who does? I'll drink to that. We have to change the way we think. Every person is valuable and precious to God. And every person needs to be valuable and precious to us. To us. I've been guilty of it. Someone will come onto the street. Can you spare some change? And I lie. How do I lie? I think in the center carrier, my wife has a pouch with about $25, $30 in coin. How many of us, we see them walking over to the car and we hit the button? One of the things My late brother-in-law said that really, when I thought about it, was gut-wrenching. He said he would cross the street. You know, this is where the country was at that time with this black-white stuff. He said he would cross the street, and as he was walking past cars, he would hear click, 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 where people, because of his color, were hitting the door locks like he was going to go break into their car. That's how we treat people as Christians. We assume, because how they look or how they've acted, what we've heard, and we turn off the love. And they hear click, 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 as they're walking by, they see the expression on our face. They feel the vibe that we're coming, that don't say, get away from me. And they look. One of the things I just got a glimpse of, I've never really noticed it before, but now when I got the glimpse and thought about it and I said, yeah, I have seen that look, where I make eye contact with someone who's a panhandler and my looks say, get away from me. And the person would look at me and go just like this and walk away feeling useless, unworthy. I have something that can put a smile on his face and refuse to do it and say I'm a Christian. Not just a Christian, I'm a pastor. And I can't extend, when I know all about the man from Samaria, the Good Samaritan, that helped someone that's normally don't even speak to him, but saw him on the side of the road. A holy man walked by and ignored him. A priest walked by and ignored him. But this Samaritan gave of himself, put him up in a hotel, told the innkeeper, here's some money. If this isn't enough, when I come back through, I'll pay you more. But take good care of him. Someone who out on the street wouldn't have even spoken to him. And Jesus said, which of these is your neighbor? It's being a neighbor. So that let me know, if I'm a neighbor, then I should be doing good deeds towards everyone else who is my neighbor. Well, who's your neighbor? According to the scriptures, you look it up yourself in the Strong's Concordance, a neighbor is anyone with whom you have a chance to meet. Who's the person in this world that you have absolutely no chance of meeting? Is there anyone? No. There's a chance that we'll meet everybody, because we don't know who's going to come up across our path. So whomever comes across our path, we're supposed to walk in love with. And if someone crossed our path that has wronged us, we're supposed to forgive them. Which leads to an interesting question. Think about this. If we don't know who we're going to meet, why do we make up our minds as to how we're going to treat strangers? Number one. Number two, if we're walking in love and we're walking in forgiveness, how can we ever meet someone who's wronged us? Because forgive means you erase. Forgive means we act like it never happened. And we don't like that. So how can we meet someone and say, yeah, this person, one time they did this and this and this and this. Well, child, I forgave them. It's fine. Why are we still talking about it? Why are we doing that? If we have forgiven, God says, I will remember your sins no more. No more. He didn't say I cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. That's a human term to illustrate. He said, I will remember your sins no more. No more. And he said, love covers a multitude of sin. Now, illustration that I showed the people. I didn't bring a jacket, so if this is sin, and I take something and I cover it and say, okay, I love them, so I covered their sin. You still notice something there in the way. You just can't see what it is. That's not the type of forgiveness God is talking about. When he said love covers, love takes the sin . He takes it. Is there any trace of it? Can it hinder anything? Can you bump into it again? No, why? It's taught that's the way God forgives. That it's not there anymore. We have to learn how to forgive like that because we don't. We know there's something missing, something not right with this person. And we treat them like something's not right. We don't treat them like there's absolutely nothing there. Nothing to ever separate me from my brother. Nothing. That's the way we're supposed to live our lives as Christians. But we'll only do that if we see love as being valuable and we see people as being valuable. And we make a choice that we're going to stop devaluing people for living like they are who they are. How many of you are going to throw your dog away because he barks or she barks? It's a dog. That's what they do. You're going to have a bird and break its wings because it keeps flying? It's a bird. That's what it does. And we don't just get upset with sinners because they're sinning. We actually have the nerve to put their sin into a category. Now here at Redeeming Love Christian Center, when all of the laws start coming to being for the LB generation, and I don't say that disrespectfully, I just don't remember the initials. LGBTQ, thank you. We didn't come up with a standard for them. We looked at the ministry standards. We looked at what God said. And when we looked in terms of will we marry someone or will we not marry them, will we allow someone to become a member or not, we had to have criteria. We didn't say, if you are an LGBTQ, you can't be a member. We said, if you're living a life of sin, you can't be a member. So that means if you come to me and Pastor Ed, or Pastor Ed and me, and you say, we want to get married. You're husband and wife. Let's just say man and woman. You're not husband and wife yet. And we find out that one member of that want-to-be union is an out-and-out liar. We're not going to marry him until that person repents and gets it right. Why? It's sin. It's sin. So we're not making a difference. We're not differentiating little sin, big sin. This is what we stand for. So no one can say we made a law just because we don't like that particular group of people. And we didn't make that because we don't like sinners. We did that is because we have an obligation to God not to be a part. Bible says, have nothing to do with the evil enterprises of darkness, but let your life be such that it exposes them. Not exposes them to the entire world for ridicule, but that person's heart is exposed and they say, I need to change what I'm doing here. That's what we're after. And that's what you need to be after. That's what we all need to be after when we talk about love and forgiveness. They go hand in hand. If you love someone, you forgive them. If you love someone, you choose to believe the best. What does that mean? It means you don't think they did it just to get back at you. Something happened. Do you know why it happened? No. So what should you do? Ask the person, what happened? And they'll tell you, this is what happened. You still have opportunity to get angry if you want to. And I'll tell you one last thing. Did Jesus die for the sins of mankind? Are we sure about that? Okay. Did mankind go to Jesus and say, I was wrong for mocking you when you were on the cross. I apologize. Jesus forgave them whether they asked for it or not. You know why? Because forgiving someone has nothing to do with the person who offended you or who hurt you. It has everything to do with who you say you are. So that means the person who hurt you has a right to expect to be forgiven by you, whether they ask for it or not, because of who we say we are. If Jesus can do it, we can do it. So some of you, when you leave here, you're going to have some calls to make. Going to have some texts. The same way you blasted them on IG, the same way you told the world about them on Facebook, you're going to have to tell everybody else how you forgive them and how you love them and how you ask forgiveness for refusing to forgive them. Oh, now you're going too far, Pastor. You're going to tell me Well, was walking in unforgiveness wrong? Fix it. Just fix it. Why? The head of our family values love and forgiveness. The head of our family values that. As members of the family, we have to have the same value. There was one, not sure that. First Peter 4. We'll share this and then I'm going to receive communion. I already gave you the illustration, but verse 7 to 11 in the Message Bible. Everything in the world is about to be wrapped up, so take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. I'm going to insert, because it does. Love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless cheerfully. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get all the credit as the mighty one in everything. On course to the end of time. Oh, it just says, oh yes. Oh yes. I like what it says. God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus. Deacon Phyllis and I were talking coming up, and she shared with me that someone said, look for the light of God in everyone. Look for Jesus in everyone you meet. Now, lest you can think, yeah, I'm looking, but I don't see it. It's a choice. Choose to see Jesus in everyone you meet. Stop looking at their actions. Stop looking at what they do. Stop listening to what they say. See Jesus in them. And act as if you were having a one-on-one encounter with him. What would you give Jesus if he appeared to you? Is the question. The answer to the question is, he just did. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Thank you for sharing more of your truth about your character, which you want to become our character. Thank you for showing us the importance of valuing love, valuing forgiveness, valuing people the same way you value them. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for quickening it to our remembrance every opportunity that we have to demonstrate the love of God through our words and our actions towards other people. And we give you praise for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, is there anyone here and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, I need you to raise your hand, because you won't be able to do anything that we talked about unless you have the greater one living inside of you. And the Bible makes it very easy to do. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's that simple. So is there anyone here, before we move over into communion? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, man, this was something. Turn to the neighbor on the other side. Say, I have a little work to do. Turn to the one behind you. Say, I guess I have some calls to make when we leave. Amen. Do you understand? Now when you hear these scriptures, they have a different meaning. Different meaning. The just shall live by faith. Yep, the just shall live by love. When you speak to this mountain, when you say to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt, but you believe in your heart that what you said will come to pass, and you love the same way God loves, you'll have whatsoever you say. God said, I will give the desire of my heart to those who walk uprightly before me. If we're not walking in love and forgiveness, we're not walking uprightly before him, and he don't have to give us a thing. One of the translations in Mark 11:23, I think it was the Living Bible, it says, don't eat, and I'm paraphrasing, but it says to the effect, don't even expect God to give you something. Don't expect it. I'm going through my thought bank, so to speak, and thinking about people with whom I was withholding forgiveness. And I'm asking myself a question. Is that worth me jeopardizing what God has for me? Are they worth me jeopardizing all that God has for me?